Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth. Great book. Amen. Four chapters, 85 verses, 2,497 words. If that helps you. Praise God. I didn't count them all. I got it from somebody else. The book of Ruth is written in the time of the judges. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, there's this verse that outstanding in Judges that makes you know. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that's a dangerous place to be in. God would raise up judges to bring the people back to God. But here's a great story of what happened during the time of the judges. And regardless of what is happening around us, God can still do marvelous things, and he does. Praise the Lord. But I want to deal with the subject of dealing with bitterness today. Have you ever been bitter? I've been bitter a time or two. Probably more than that. I've tasted things that were bitter. Amen. But the idea of bitterness is it is a emotion that happens to us all eventually, some way or another. But the book of Ruth, chapter 1, let's begin reading the verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me now not to leave you, or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty and powerful, that you're a present Savior, Lord, that you're not a God just of yesterday, but you are a God of today and a God forever. And I pray that you'd bless the anointing, anoint the word of God, touch our hearts, instruct us in righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. As I mentioned, this time, this story took place in the time of the judges. And a time when Israel was unfaithful to God over and over. If you read the book of Judges, you'll find it was a kind of a yo-yo type spiritually effect. I don't know if it's a good thing to compare it with, but they were up and down, and they would get right with God, and God would give them victory and give them power and give them all that they needed, and then they would go astray when things got to going good. They decided they didn't need God too bad, and then God would allow awful things to happen to them to bring them to repentance. I'm glad that God allows things to happen to people to bring them to repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world produces death. God wants us to be not just when we fail him. He doesn't want us just to be sorry we got caught. He wants us to be sorry for our sin. And so when we repent, God leads us back to him because he loves us. Praise the Lord. And God deals with people because he loves them. Amen. And so, bitter things happen in life. Unpleasant things happen in life. Unpleasant people sometimes appear in life. And along with you and me, 100% in this congregation, we've probably been unpleasant to somebody at some time in our life. Okay, don't start calling names, and there will be no testimony service, okay? Okay, all right. But hard times happen. Many times suddenly things happen that seem to change your mind and change your way of what you're doing forever. And so bitterness does happen, but bitterness doesn't happen overnight. It is a growing thing. And sometimes people become angry with God, and blame people, and sometimes people even blame God. And people give up on life and grow bitter. Is that the way we need to do? No, we need to learn to trust God and turn to Him in all things. You know, a lot of times the last thing we do is pray, but that should be the first thing that we do. God, I can't handle this. Would you please help? And I believe if we'll tarry and wait before God, that God will assure us that He's going to be with us, that it hadn't surprised Him, that He will be with us, He will walk with us. And I can tell you, Sue, through some of the darkest times in life, I can know that God is there. He is there with us. He hadn't run from us. He hadn't ran from the problem, as we do sometimes, try to. But He's there. Praise God. Even in bitter times. Let's just look, if we can, in definition here, try to explore what bitterness is. It, first of all, is an emotion that happens when there are unsolved problems. Things that just linger on and on and on. And I think of the woman in the New Testament, the woman with the issue of blood, or the hemorrhage with blood. It happened to her for 12 years. And so it was a lingering thing. And so a lot of people deal with diseases that keep on and on, and treatment after treatment, and nothing seems to help, and they become bitter because it's a prolonged illness. I'm not running those people down. It happens. But here we have a story something that happened that was awful. Amen. And during the time of the judges, a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they went to the land of Moab because things weren't good in Israel. And so they went there and they stayed there for a long time, a number of years. But while they were there, something happened to Naomi. And she didn't get sick, but her husband died. And she had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they're Ephrathites from Bethlehem. That's where they were from, Bethlehem. But they had gone to the land of Moab because there wasn't any rain and there weren't any crops and things weren't well in Israel. But during this time, Elimelech died. Her husband died. And if that wasn't enough, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Both of them had took wives from the people of Moab, Moabite women. And so we know that all that was left was the two daughter-in-laws and her. And so Naomi says it's time to go back to Israel. And so they had heard things were getting a little bit better there. So they left. And there were two daughter-in-laws here. And Naomi said, y'all just go back from where you came from. Go, you're a people really, truly of Moab. So just go back to Moab and live there, settle into their way of life. And we know that Orpah, she kissed Ruth and left, or kissed Naomi and left. But Ruth clung to her and wouldn't leave, and made one of the most outstanding verses in Scripture, or most powerful committing verses in Scripture, and that is verse 16 and 17. Where many people use this in their weddings. Entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. My God shall be your God shall be my God, your people, my people. And we know how the saying goes there. Praise the Lord. But let's see. Naomi had lost a husband and two sons. Did she have a reason to be bitter? Tell me you wouldn't have been a little bit bitter. But you see, you don't blame God for your troubles. God is not the cause of evil. Instead, we trust God for grace for deliverance and grace to help in time of need. Because I want to say, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what do? When bitterness comes, we turn to God. We trust God instead of looking to everything around us. Because everything around us will not be favorable toward your circumstance. But I want to tell you, God looks upon you with favor. Praise the Lord. And so we see this great tragedy had happened. Trial had come. And so bitterness is what Naomi became. And she preferred to be called Mara, which means bitter. But bitterness is a carnal thing that grows if not dealt with. You know, it's something that in our life that we have to crucify, bitterness. It needs to be put to rest. You know, it has to be. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had reason to be bitter if he wanted to be. But he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And so Paul is saying, I'm not ever going to be the same Paul I used to be before I was converted. Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He had lived by the law, the Old Testament law, and he couldn't keep it. As a matter of fact, he was trying so active about keeping the law that he tried to kill everybody that was a Christian. But he found on the Damascus Road that he was wrong, and God saved Paul and brought him complete turnaround where he would live for God. And later he would say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. Amen. And so it's a carnal thing. It grows if not dealt with. If we look in the Old Testament, we find a number of examples of this. You look at Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, twin brothers. And we know that Esau comes in from being in the field. He was a man of the field. He was a hunter. He had used his bow and arrow. He hunted. And so he come into the field. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And Jacob is the kind of guy that kind of stayed around the house close to mama. And so he comes in. He sees some red stew there. By the way, that's what Esau means, red and hairy. It is what it means. And so he said, give me some of that stew. And Jacob said, just swear to me, Dave, you'll sell me your birthright, and then you can have this bowl of stew that I'm cooking. And so he agreed. He didn't think about all of his inheritance. He just think, I'm hungry right now. And so he ate and drank and got up and went his way. And so Esau was hungry. That's one later on, that's why they called him Edom. Not really. But Esau was bitter and vowed to kill his brother, not right after the birthright, but later on. Jacob, which means deceiver and supplanter, he would steal the blessing and the prophetic blessing that was bound for Esau but went to Jacob instead, the younger. And so he wanted to kill Jacob. Later on, they met and on circumstances many years later, and they were favorable toward one another. But you see, the Bible warns us even about Esau and the root of bitterness. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us there that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It said, looking carefully, lest any one fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who sold for one morsel of bread, sold his birthright. Okay? Because you see, the root of bitterness is something that can grow. It shouldn't, but it does. And so a root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. When people become bitter, they're hard to live around, hard to live with. And so it's something that you must not let grow in your life. I want to give you this illustration, a personal one. I was talking to my doctor one day, Dr. Kathy, and we're talking about skin cancers. Now, I'm not talking about melanoma, which is the fatal one, but I'm talking about just regular squamous cell carcinoma, those two. I'm sure that helps you. Anyway, I told him, I said, well, I've been burning them off with dry ice. And he said, that's okay, but said it doesn't really get it. Of course, you know, it's a lot cheaper to buy a piece of dry ice than it is to go to Dr. Kathy. And so he showed me, he said, here's what happened. He said, you put the dry ice on the cancer, and it kills it, but he said there's little fingers that sprout out from each side of that, and you got to have nitrogen to do that. I said, okay. So I began to hunt for nitrogen. Found a little bit of it. It was cheaper than Dr. Kathy Steele. But you see, if you let a root of bitterness grow in your life, It continues like those fingers just branching out until after a while it becomes a ruling force in your life. Everybody deals with it, but you can't let it grow because it'll hurt you spiritually. As a matter of fact, it can rob, it can kill, it can hinder your spiritual life in a powerful way. You don't want it to hinder your spiritual life. In the book of James, James deals with that. We find that in the... Where are you at, James? Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. As a matter of fact, James makes it sound pretty awful, and it is. James 3, 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart and do not boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's what bitterness can become. It can become demonic. Because we know it didn't hatch out of heaven anywhere. It came from the devil. And so we don't want to be bitter. And second of all, let's look at the power of bitterness. First of all, it can control a person and can become a person's character. It happened to Naomi here in the book of Ruth. And she came and said, "This is Naomi," meaning pleasant. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. For she said, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She said, "I left here full, but I have come back empty." And so we know that she was not in a good mood. Amen. And if you'd been married to her, you wouldn't have complained about the last meal. But her husband was gone. "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She assumed that God was against her because of the bad things that had happened to her, losing her husband, losing her two sons. And now she was left a bitter person. And it controls a lot of people, bitterness does. It's powerful. It controlled Esau till he was willing to take his brother Jacob's life. He planned to take his life. And it controlled bitter Jews so much that they were willing to crucify the Son of God. They were envious of him because of his miracles, his signs, and his wonders, and they thought that he had a greater following than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it was hard for them. And friend, you have to learn to move on in life when things happen. You can't please everyone. You can't please anyone sometimes. You can't get everyone to agree with you, even when you're right and everybody else is wrong, at least you think that way. You can't get everybody to see everything your way, and you can't be so right that you're never wrong. Was that good? You can't be so right that you were never wrong. I've been wrong a lot of times. But God is good to us, and you have to give things over to God. And God can turn the bad into good. Amen. That does not mean he makes evil righteous. That means he gets rid of evil and replaces it with righteousness. It's what he did for each of us when he saved us. And we look in the New Testament to the example of the prodigal son. You know the story. He'd run away from home. He went into the far country and spent all of his substance on prodigal living. He spent all of his money, all of his inheritance that his father had given him. He lived it up for a while, and after a while he found himself in the hog pen looking for a way out. And he found out the far country wasn't near as beautiful as it seemed at first. And he found his way back home, and the prodigal son comes home. His father came running, meets him, hugs him, you know, restores to him sonship. And he was saying, "I just want to be a servant if I can just eat." And the father restored him completely. He was humbly received. He was welcomed. But his elder brother wasn't too happy. Because his elder brother said, "Here, your son who has wasted his inheritance with riotous living, he's gone out, he's made a fool of you, and he's made a bad name for our family, and I'm not about to be happy at his homecoming." You see, the elder brother was bitter against the younger brother. And his anger at his younger brother turned to a selfish, self-centered brother into bitterness instead of rejoicing that his lost brother was found. And so that's the power of bitterness. It can lead you to a place you don't want to be spiritually. Man. And let's look now at the cause of bitterness. Sometimes it's disappointment that leads us to bitterness. And so we find here that Naomi no doubt was disappointed in the death of her husband and her two sons. How could you not be disappointed? You would be. And we look in the Old Testament, we find that Israel had just come out of Canaan's land, or just come out of Egypt. And I mean, they were on the go. God had just drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And they saw those people that once abused them floating on the edge of the water. I mean, they had great victory. And they traveled in the wilderness for a couple of weeks. And then they came to a place called Marah. And the water was bitter at Marah. And they couldn't drink it. And they were thirsty. And they began to complain, said, "Moses, you brought us out in the wilderness to starve to death, to die of thirst." And so they began to complain, but God showed Moses a tree. He said, "If you cut this tree down, let it fall into the water, the waters will be healed." And he did so, and the waters were healed. And that's what God does, because there's another tree in the New Testament called Calvary, where the cross where Jesus died, that made the bitter waters of sin sweet, turned them. Turn bitter people into sweet people. Turn bitter things into sweet things. Turn bitter circumstances for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I'll tell you something. God knows what he's doing. But causes of bitterness, disappointment sometimes, yes. People get bitter because they've been mistreated by their enemies, unable to get relief. It's amazing to me that God reminds us of what he's delivered us out of. And when Israel was called out of Egypt, they came and they would celebrate the Passover every year. That would be the day when they were taken out of Egypt. And they would remember the blood that would be upon the doorpost of their houses, and the death angel would pass through the land, but there would be no death on wherever the blood was marked over the doorpost. The death angel would pass over those. So it was the Feast of Passover. And it was showing Israel that the blood alone would atone. This is a picture of Christ later on with blood covering us, the blood of Christ covering us, that it keeps us from dying spiritually forever. Amen. But in the Passover feast, the Passover will be observed with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs would remind them of the bitter treatment they had had by the Egyptians while they were there for 430 years. And to remind them the blood alone would atone for their sins and keep them from the death angel that would pass by. Okay? So mistreatment by enemies causes bitterness. Thankfully, God delivered Israel out of Egypt so that they would not have the bitter enemies anymore. And so the causes of bitterness are numerous. But it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Because you see, the two don't mix. Amen. A sour, don't look at your neighbor, don't look at your companion. A sour marriage companion doesn't make a sweet one. That has to have a work of God there to keep it sweet. Amen. So, call your companion sweetie. There you go. That'll help, maybe. But bitterness and sweet don't mix. We know that. And I know of an evangelist one time, years ago, many years ago, when I was a little kid. So you know it's been a while. He would get up and he'd say, "This is the most sour-looking bunch I ever saw. What's wrong with you people?" And my dad said, I didn't like him saying that. He said he was sour. He said he looked like a stepped-on lemon himself. That was my daddy. So, bitter and sweet don't mix. Takes God to bring out the bitterness and replace it with sweetness. And bitterness comes when one has failed God and feel like they have failed God and can't be forgiven or can't be renewed. I'll tell you something, God always is ready to forgive. Amen, if there's true repentance. We find Peter, you know, Jesus told Peter, said, Don't brag too much, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, no, Lord. He said, if I have to die, I won't deny you. But it really happened. And three times in a row, Peter denied his Lord. And the Bible says, in the book of Luke, I believe it is, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Yes. Because he thought he had, and he had. He had sinned against God. We know that God met him, Jesus met him later after the resurrection on the seashore and renewed him and restored him completely. Thank God for that. And it would be God, he was so restored. As a matter of fact, Peter would preach the great message on the day of Pentecost, and the souls would be one in the kingdom of God, powerful God. And so God can change one who has failed and become bitter. Amen. Peter couldn't fix it. He had to have God to fix him and repair him. And God has to, you have to have God to fix you and repair you. Amen. I'll say amen to that, because there's been a lot of times when it's just been only God. I need you to fix me. I need you to repair me. And when it comes to things spiritually, we have to have God's help. Praise the Lord. Last of all here, we'll look at overcoming bitterness. Bitterness cannot be ignored, cannot be given a better name. We have a habit of this in America. We have a habit in America, in the mainstream, of making sinful things, calling it by another name so it won't look too quite as bad. But you can't rename bitterness. It's just what it is. You can't pretend it doesn't exist. It must be dealt with. It's something that has to be dealt with. There are things in your life that just have to be dealt with, things that are just not going to go away. You've got to drive them out. Amen. And the thing to do is to surrender God in prayer and confession of sins. It's hard for humanity to swallow their pride and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But that's what we got to do when it comes to sin, when it comes to bitterness or any other thing. And we've got to concentrate on how Jesus could have been bitter at his treatment by the Pharisees, the soldiers, and the mocking crowd and all humanity. Amen. There's a scripture, I've preached on it a number of times. There's part of a scripture in Luke that says, there they crucified him. There, meaning the place where he was crucified, was a place where that criminals were crucified, where all of the passing by traffic could see the penalty for rebellion against Rome. And the people that crucified him, the Jews crucified him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but the soldiers crucified him. Man, and ultimately, it was for our sins, personally, each one of us, that he was crucified. And him, he was a God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth that spoke worlds into existence that never began and will never end. Eternal God in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus could have been completely bitter and angry at the Pharisees, the soldiers that mocked him, and the crowd that mocked him, and all humanity. He could have been very bitter. He could have called an angelic army. Instead, he prayed for the people that who wounded him, the people who tortured him, the people who drove nails in his hands and feet and pierced his side and pushed the crown of thorns deeper into his head. He prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was not bitter, but he forgave them when they repented. And he forgave me when I repented, and you. Overcoming bitterness, see what Jesus did for us. We make a choice not to accept bitterness as a way of life, knowing that God will help you. It's his will to deliver, restore, renew, and to heal you. In Hebrews chapter 12, wonderful scripture. Not Hebrews. I wrote it down wrong. Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. The sins and the passions of this world. Don't be conformed to bitterness. Do not be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want to do, be in the perfect will of God. We need to make a choice not to accept sinful way, whether it's bitterness or some other sin, as a way of life, but know that God will heal, restore, renew, and help us no matter what. Praise God.